Both of our scripture passages in today's worship service deal with fairness and our attitudes toward grace. We are a people that really love to patrol the fairness of other people. Part of what makes us the way we are is honestly, it's the fact that we're so connected in social media. Social media drives me nuts. And it doesn't drive me nuts because of what anyone else does. Social media drives me nuts because of what I do with it. Okay, you're at work. You have a break. And you flip open your phone and you start scrolling through Facebook. How many people, while eating an apple at your desk, or in between doing one hard thing to another, have looked at other people's posts and discovered that they were in Hawaii or eating jumbo shrimp at a fancy restaurant and started to seethe with jealousy and envy? You see, the reality is that if you have enough friends, almost every one of them are having fun that you're not having at some point or another in your day. When you start to live in the comparisons between you and other people, you start to lose your joy in what you're doing. Social media helps us to do that. But the world around us encourages it. There's always something that we can become offended by, isn't there? A tweet, a post, something that you saw on the news. And immediately, we throw down and get angry. We lose our perspective, and we lose our joy in how we live our lives in this way. You see, other people can steal your joy. It's easy. But you allow them to. When you start comparing yourself with others, when you start looking at what other people have and what you don't, when you start looking at how someone may have been helped in a way that you haven't been helped, it starts early. It starts early at the child's birthday party. And in the birthday parties in today's world, now we end up giving all of the kids a gift. Right? Can you get away with just giving the birthday boy or the birthday girl a gift? No, you've got to get everyone something so that no one's jealous. There's a radical egalitarianism that has taken away our ability to simply show our love for someone else. Jesus talks about it first in the parable of the workers in the vineyard. When we hear this parable in the Gospel of Matthew, it really doesn't need, you don't need me to preach to you to explain what it means. I mean, the truth is, there's a part of me that felt like after the two readings, to show, come up, drop the mic and leave. Because the scripture says it so clearly. What do you have? You have a master that needs his crops harvested. He needs to, the crops in the field, they need to be harvested. He calls a group of people, they show up. But he needs more people. And so, through the hours of the day, he continues to gather his troops, his team. And some of the teammates don't get there till later in the day, but they all go to harvest in the field. At the end of the day, when the work is done, he goes to pay them. And he pays them in a way that the others see what's being paid. This is the reason why we pay our employees in sealed envelopes today. This is why we don't post how much people make in most businesses. And this is why in some team sports, the envy over who makes what and the publication of it will destroy the harmony of a locker room. Those who were paid were all paid the same. And those who worked more hours were angered by it. Now, let's recognize that in the real world, you would be angry too. That this is not a story that we live comfortably in. We know what it means. We know the ramifications of it. We know that we intuitively understand that if the boss wants to pay everyone the same amount, that's up to the boss. We're paying on contract. But we also know that when our friend gets a raise and we don't, we start looking for other jobs. We get angry. We are frustrated by the fact that someone else got more than we did. Or at least we perceived that that other got more than we did. The parable of the workers in the vineyard tells a story that sometimes we don't understand. It's the underlying story because we resonate so well with the primary story. We hear it. We feel it. We have a visceral reaction to it. But hear the underlying story. God needs the harvest to be brought in. Jesus said that the fields are white for harvest. And what Jesus is seeking, what God is seeking, is workers who would go out into the fields and gather up a harvest. We sing the old hymn, Bringing in the Sheaves, right? And it's an evangelistic song. It's an understanding that God needs workers in the fields, that God needs people to labor so that the gospel will be made known and so that the people will come to the Lord. But the people of God get envious of the generosity of the Lord. And we forget why we're in the field. God's going to give us our just wages. But recognize that there's a reason we're in the field. It's to do the work of the master. And this is what we primarily forget. We usually find ourselves halfway through whatever work we're doing for the Lord, and we forget why we're doing it. Yesterday, I got a chance to referee our upward game. And kid, when you're reffing a game, you know, kids always question what you've done. And some of the time, they're right. Okay? Sometimes you get it wrong. And you know you've gotten it wrong, but once you've gotten it wrong, you pretty much have to keep getting it wrong, right? You got to stand by it. And the hardest thing in the world is to know and to hear the chirping and to not get frustrated by it. And at the beginning of the game, it's easy because you know why you're there. You go, isn't it great to be in God's house, to serve the Lord and work with these little children? Isn't it great to be able to show God's grace and love to these, such as these young ones? And by halftime, you're thinking, when is this game ever going to be over? These kids are driving me nuts. Have you ever been there? Serving the Lord isn't always easy. Sometimes you fray at the edges. And oftentimes, by the end of a hard day's work, you forget why you're doing it. You forget what your role is. And you start thinking that you're there simply to receive the reward for a good day's wage. And the church becomes very much a place of the world once we lose track of why we're doing it. Jesus, in telling the parable, made sure that we knew that our attitude of how we served was as important as our service itself. Our attitude would quite literally infuse all of the work with a sense of love and grace. And if we didn't fully understand why we were there, then it would be very easy to get angry at the work of others and the blessings that others received. Jesus wants us to recognize who we are, whose we are, and that God's grace is sometimes going to offend you by God giving something to someone else that doesn't quite deserve it. But here's the thing. We all have to understand that we might not quite deserve it too. The second story, the Old Testament story, is the story of Jonah. Jonah's a prophet with a bad attitude. He's someone who doesn't really want anyone to listen to what he said. Now, he has a reason for it. You see, Nineveh were a group of bad, bad people. The Ninevites were deserving of God's punishment. And furthermore, they had been prophesied to be the hand of God's judgment against the northern kingdom of Israel. You see, Nineveh was whatever your least favorite ball team is, the enemy of your team. And you've just discovered that their quarterback is going to be out for the game that you're playing them. And God sends you to heal the quarterback. Think about it in those terms. You're a Michigan fan and OSU's got three of their starters out for the big game in November. And God says, go to Michigan and heal, you know, go to Ohio State, Michigan, whatever, and heal the other team. Doesn't help you at all. You want them out. You don't want them hurt, but if they are hurt, all the better for me, right? And so you go. But Jonah didn't go. Jonah went the other way. You see, Jonah did what we all do when God calls us to do something that you don't want to do. He ran away from it. He went in the other direction, and he sought to avoid the work that God gave to him. Now, most of us don't actually run away. What we usually do is we procrastinate. That's what we call, you know, that we normally do. We say, I'll do that tomorrow. It's a hard conversation. It's a hard task. Something I don't want to do, so we procrastinate it. We delay it until the next day. God didn't allow Jonah to do it so easily. Jonah got on a boat, sailed away. God attacked the boat. There's no other easy way to put it. God sent the boat through a storm. The boat was ready to capsize. Jonah says, hey, this is on me, guys. They throw him overboard. A big fish swallows him up and delivers him, dumps him on the shore of Nineveh. And Jonah says, okay, I guess I got to do what I got to do. Jonah delivers the message from God. And when the message is delivered, the message is received. Jonah is angry at the grace of God. You see, these were people that were supposed to be punished. If they were punished, Jonah wins. Jonah's people win. And Jonah wants to win. And so Jonah says, God, you might as well kill me. Jonah's suicidal over this. And when Jonah, we see this, we talk about it, but Jonah actually did it. Jonah just kind of went out and sat in a field somewhere. This is essentially what he does. He goes and sulks. Okay? Have you ever had a kid that just went out in the backyard and sat in the backyard with his arms crossed, angry and frustrated? That's what Jonah does. He says, I'm just going to sit here, and I'm going to just make sure that God and everyone knows that I'm angry. And so God takes a plant, grows it over Jonah, gives him shade. And then the next day, God takes the plant away. Jonah, in the meantime, is watching what's happening in the city because he's really hoping God's going to destroy him anyways. The city keeps flourishing. The city keeps repenting. The city turns toward God. And Jonah gets more and more angry. And so God turns the table on Jonah and allows him to bake in the heat for a time. Jonah is angry with God again. Now, it's fascinating that the book of Jonah ends essentially with a rhetorical question. The book of Jonah doesn't say that Jonah's mind or heart changes. It doesn't tell us whether Jonah lives or dies. It simply asks us a deep question. If you care about yourself, if you care about your own comfort, if you care about the vine that covered you up, then how could you not care about the people in Nineveh? How could you not care about the animals in Nineveh? How could you not care about something else other than yourself? You see, this is the point of what God is saying to Jonah, and it's the point of what God's saying to us. We love the idea that we are taken care of. And when we put ourselves in the center of everything, when we pretend that we are God, that our judgments are good and everyone else's judgments are bad, when we think that only things that happen to us are important, then we fail to understand what God wants to do with us, why we've been called and why we've been blessed. You see, I was called by God not so that I could take care of my family, and not so that I could be successful in my life. Now, this is a hard thing for me to say because, honestly, I want to do the first two things, right? I want to take care of my family. I want to be successful in life. But I wasn't called to do those things. I was called to follow God. And whenever I put my intent over God's call, I get myself into trouble. You see, in the end, it's always about us. It's always about me in this world. We see it every day. We can see it as the root of almost every problem, from sports to politics to family. We see it everywhere we go. We see it when our coworkers want to make it up and they'll step on you to do it. We see it in churches where pastors just can't stop picking at another minister at another ministry. Where we get so competitive with the others that we fail to understand that there's a great field to be harvested. There's people that are dying and that are lost and they need a minister, and we're spending all of our time getting angry at other ministers. It happens with us when we see a family argue over the will instead of mourn the parent. It happens to us when we see players on the field arguing with each other instead of working toward the common goal of success. It happens to us every single day when we make the entirety of the world about me. The reality is that all of us have this ego that needs to be fed. But the call of God is to glorify God in our lives, is to work out our lives in a way that's pleasing to God. We are called to be servants of God, not to be God. And as we serve God, we do it humbly. We do it peacefully. We do it to seeking to bless someone else because we've been so blessed. You see, I've been blessed enormously by God in my life. I've been called out of the world. I've been given wisdom and knowledge and the ability to communicate. I've been given salvation that I didn't deserve. I've been given the opportunity to raise a family under the Word of God. And that's enough. My task is to give the other people that chance as well. To love others enough and to love God more so that I'll be obedient in all ways. And that's your task as well. Some of you have been in the fields for several hours now. Some people have been in the fields for just a few minutes. Some of you have been called 40 years ago, 50 years ago, 70 years ago. And some of you have been called just in the last year. All of you are laboring for the glory of God. Some of you have been called to serve your family and to share the gospel with them. Some have been called to share it with the enemies of the gospel today. Be obedient and seek to please God. It'll change your life because you'll stop comparing yourself to other people and you'll start focusing on where God is sending you, what God is calling us to do. Last week when we talked, 2 weeks ago when we talked about the Passover and the journey through the Red Sea, there was a little addendum there that talked about the Israelites following the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. I love that simple understanding, that simple example that God has given us in following this pillar of fire. You see, when you're following this cloud or this fire, all you can see is the cloud and the fire before you. You're not there to sightsee. You're not looking around you. You're looking ahead at what you're following. When we're focused on what God is doing, where God is leading us, then the rest of the world starts to fade away. You see, when you focus on the right things, all of the other things start to fade away. But what happens in some people's lives is we lose focus on God and we start putting our focus on the wrong things. Once we do that, guess what happens? We're like a kid driver who doesn't know how to steer the car when they're not looking ahead. Have you ever had that situation where you look to, you know, you got distracted and your car started moving? Years ago, I got into an accident because of that. I refer to it in family lore as the day that I was mining for change and I hit a car in front of me. Okay? You know, in the old days, it was looking at your, you know, looking for a cassette or whatever it was that you're doing. Now it's distracted driving on the phone, right? And you look away and you cause damage. The gospel wants us to look ahead, to follow what God is doing and do the work of God in a way that allows us to accomplish the goals of God in the church and outside. I ask that you'd help me and each other so that we can pray for each other to be convinced and confirmed on where we're going, what God is doing. That you'd help each other by not kind of doing the nitpicking that sometimes happens in churches. That you would look not to be better than your neighbor, but to better your neighbor. And help each member of the team to rise to the level that God has called all of us to accomplish. Because we're not doing it for one, we're doing it for the one who's called us. And the one who's called us, Jesus Christ our Lord, has called us into being one as a whole, not as individuals. Let us follow God in the unity of the faith. Let's pray. Loving God, we give you thanks and praise for the work that you do in our lives and for the example that you've given to us. Help us to follow you in all ways and in all things. Help us to put the focus on you and on you alone. Help us to live humbly in a way that pleases you and that gives you glory. Help us to recognize that your call is to go into the world so that we can make enemies into friends of God. Help us to know that we need our brothers and sisters and that you have called us to walk together as one in service of a unified God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we pray this all in your name.